Well, hey everybody, welcome again to MEC. As they're continuing to get everything in place, let me ask you a question. How many of you know what this is? Yeah, this is the annual Starbucks Christmas Cup. There's actually four this year, and you see trees on there and the Starbucks logo and all this kind of fun stuff. Now, this may not seem like that big of a deal to be talking about this Christmas season, and particularly with a new series called Keeping Christ in Christmas, but that's because you don't get out much. Let me tell you why this is a big deal. Do you remember last year? I mean, it was a story. What happened last year was the normal snowflakes and trees and ornaments that you see on this year's cup were all gone last year. And it was because Starbucks said, we want to present Christmas like a blank canvas that welcomes all stories and all interpretations. So it was just plain red. Now, little did they know what was coming. People began accusing them left and right of dismissing Christmas as a Christian holiday in favor of being politically correct. And it sparked a movement of people going into Starbucks, ordering their favorite drink, and telling the barista that their name was Merry Christmas, so that Starbucks employees would be forced to write Merry Christmas on the blank cup. And this year, Starbucks, they put the designs back on. But it's interesting, secular ones, but it's still a little more Christmassy. But is that what is meant, what it means to keep Christ in Christmas? I mean, obviously not. A culture war against Starbucks, much less having Merry Christmas written on a coffee cup, has very little to do with actually keeping Jesus in the season. So what we're going to do in this series is look at how you actually do it. How can we really keep Christ in Christmas, personally? And that's something a lot of people want to do. I mean, even if you're still kind of just checking out this whole Christianity thing, I don't know of too many people that want Christmas stripped entirely of its meaning and significance and its spirituality and its story, its values and its heart. And at its heart, it is a birthday celebration, the birthday of God coming to us. So what we're going to do in this series is roll up our sleeves and get very practical about how to do just that. We actually did this a few years ago, several years ago. I did a version of this series, and the feedback was so strong. Every year since, I have people saying, please tell me you're going to walk through that stuff again. Well, we finally are. And we're going to do it in a very real way, meaning not only how you keep Christ in Christmas, but how you keep Christ in you through Christmas, which is something that we need, which means we're going to talk about how to survive in-laws and relatives that you're allergic to, because a lot of you lose every bit of Jesus you have within 5 minutes of that mother-in-law, sister, brother, or cousin walking in the door. And if you don't think that's coming, you did just go through a post-election Thanksgiving, didn't you? I mean, some of you unfriended your grandmother over that. So we're going to do better at Christmas time. We're also going to talk about the pressure to buy that leads into debt, and how to bring sanity, the whole gift-giving thing. But we're going to start off with a look at how to keep Christ in the holiday itself, meaning Christ in the actual Christmas celebrations, in your family get-togethers. And I want to walk through some very specific things that you can use, some very specific things that you can do. Some of these you may know about, some of these you have heard about, but you don't really know their story. Some of this may be completely new to you. A lot of you were not raised in a Christian home. And so you really don't know, even on the most basic of levels, how to bring Christ into all of this. So let me walk you around a little bit, and beginning with decorations, because that's really where most people start. And here's where you want to begin with decorations. Decorate with purpose. And then when you decorate with purpose, make sure that as you decorate, you're explaining it to your children and you're remembering as a family collectively what these decorations mean to the story of Christmas. So let's start off with the most obvious, which is the Christmas tree. Now, the tree has a lot of symbolism. It's green, which is symbolic for life, and it tends to be an evergreen tree, symbolizing the eternal life that we can have through Christ. It started in Germany, but it spread very, very quickly. And it tends to be topped by either a star or an angel, and there's a reason for that, because both are part of the Christmas story. The star at the top of the tree represents the star that was over the manger that led people to the birth of Jesus. Angels were in the sky announcing the birth of Jesus. So it became symbolic to put a star or an angel on top of the tree, up high, like they were in the story, they were in the sky, to remind us of that part of the Christmas story. And the two colors that tend to be used most in decorating a tree are gold and silver. And those also have symbolic meaning. Silver is representative of purity, the selfless, pure, sinless life of Christ. And gold represents the gifts that Christ received through the Magi and how our Christmas should be marked by giving to Christ and being generous in during this season. Now, a lot of people go further, and they have what's called a chrismon tree. And that's just simply short for Christ monograms, chrismon. And that means that you decorate the tree all in Christian symbolism. And there's two ornaments in particular that are often used. First one, if we can zoom in on this, you can see that the symbol looks like an X with a sword through it. That's actually X, which is the first, which is X for Christos, it's the Greek letter. And then the P, what looks like a P, is actually an R in Greek. So it's an X and an R for the first two letters of Christ in Greek, Christos. So the chi rho, that's the chi and the rho in Greek, that is a symbol for Christ, and it's been with the church since the most ancient of days. So if you've ever seen that on an ornament, you've ever seen that on a church, you've always wondered, what is up with that? The first two letters in Greek for the spelling of Christ's name. Same with this, if we can zoom in on that, you see what looks like an IHS? Those are the first three letters in Greek for the spelling of Jesus. So if you've ever seen IHS on a podium or something in a church or anywhere, that's the first three letters in Greek for the spelling of Jesus. Now you can really do a chrismon tree up big, and the folks did this here. You can decorate it with crosses and manger scenes and all kinds of things that represent the Christmas season. Or you can just have certain ornaments, but however you do it, you can have the tree represent so many things that are cool. All right, another thing that people often have is a wreath on the door. That's deeply Christian as well. It's green for life. It's usually made out of evergreen, symbolizing the eternal life that we can have through the coming of Christ. And then it's in a circle, symbolizing Christ's eternal nature and how we can also have an eternal life with him after death. And so the wreath is full of symbolism. Another thing that is very, very cool is the candle in the window. And this has got lots of symbolism. I mean, there's so many different ways that you can have this pour meaning into your Christmas season. First of all, it's representative of Jesus being the light of the world and coming into this world to bring light. A second deep symbolic meaning is that Jesus told a story during his ministry, his earthly ministry, of women who had lit candles. And they took care of those lit candles in an appropriate way in expectation of the coming of the Messiah. And so it's symbolic of being expectational and being ready for the coming of Jesus. And then the final symbolic thing is that it goes back to there being no room at the inn for Jesus and Mary and Joseph before his birth. And so the candle in the window is a sign that if Christ were to come to us on a cold winter night, we would welcome him. There would be hospitality here. We would never close our doors. And so the candle in the window became a symbol for hospitality. So there's all kinds of ways that this carries deep meaning and why so many Christians for so many years, dating back a long time, have put candles in their windows during the Christmas season. Now, one last thing that is a little bit symbolic that you may not know about, and that has to do with candy. Here's a whole box of candy canes, and it's the most representative Christmas candy there is. But you may not know the story behind the candy cane because it's really got a cool one. The candy cane was invented by a candy maker in Indiana, a very devout Christian man who wanted to create a candy that would help people remember Jesus at Christmas. And so what he did was he started off with a stick of white peppermint, symbolizing the sinless, pure life of Christ, a sinless life who died for our sin. And then he wrapped red around it to symbolize the blood of Christ that would indeed die for us. And that was a verse that said, back in Isaiah, that said, by his stripes we will be healed. You know, the woundings he took, the lashings he took, the crucifixion he went through, by his stripes, his death, we are healed. And so he had those stripes on there for that reason. And then the last thing was, we tend to think of a candy cane like this, but he meant it to be seen like this. J for Jesus. And so this is why it was created. So there's all kinds of symbolism around the main candy of Christmas itself, which is the candy cane. All right, now let's move on to another way you can keep Christ in Christmas that's very, very cool. And that is the Advent wreath. Now, a lot of people have heard about Advent. They may have even seen an Advent wreath. They have no idea what it is. They have no idea what to do with it. They have no idea what it means. So let me see if I can explain it. Advent itself is simply a word that means coming. And it's something that you do in anticipation of celebrating the coming, the birth of Jesus. And the Advent prayer was always Maranatha, which simply means come, Lord Jesus. And what it is it's designed to be a way of preparing your heart and your spirit to celebrate the actual Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, the birthday of Jesus. And so you take the four Sundays traditionally, or it can be 4 days before Christmas, it can be the 4 Sundays before, or the 4 days before, whatever you want to do, there's a lot of freedom here, and you build a sense of expectation of the celebration of the birth of the Christ child. Now let me tell you how far back this goes. The Advent wreath was formally celebrated as early as the 6th century, and it was based on practices that went all the way back to the 300s. This is the earliest, most ancient Christmas celebration that we have. Now, the Advent wreath way of doing it itself, added to the candles, comes from about 16th century Germany. But here's how it works. You start off the first Sunday or the first day, however you want to do it, and you light one of the candles. And then what you do is that after you light the candle, maybe you read a little devotion, or you just say a little prayer, or you just talk a little bit as a family about how excited you are about celebrating the birthday of Jesus. And the way it traditionally is you light it like every night at dinner, for example, is one way of doing it. You just keep lighting that one candle that first week. And then you go through and you light the second and the third and the fourth. And you light the pink one the week before the last one, because you're really getting close, and pink stood for expectation. Purple stood for royalty, because you were celebrating the birth of the king. And then on the very Christmas Eve, maybe even Christmas Day, whichever one you want, you light the center candle, which was often known as the Christ candle. And the Christ candle would be lit, and that would be the actual celebration. You'd light that Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. So by then, you'd have all 4 candles lit and the Christ lit a candle lit. And as you noticed, if you light one for a week and then blow it out, then the second week you light 2, and the third week you light 3, fourth week 4, fifth week you got the one in the middle. It gets brighter and brighter and brighter, symbolizing the coming light of the world that is coming. So there's so much fun you can do with this, and with children and with your family, whether you take it the week before Christmas, the 4 Sundays before Christmas, however you want to do it, celebrating Advent, having a little prayer, putting it in the middle of your dinner table, lighting a different candle each time, building an expectation, and bringing Christ and its meaning into Christmas. Very, very powerful. Now, something else about this, these are not easy to find increasingly these days, and so I went to the grounds and I challenged them, and I said, please find a reasonably affordable Advent wreath, because you just can't find these. And this is the most ancient of all Christian celebrations and ways of remembering. So this is the one they found. I think it's beautiful. I think it's great. And so it has everything in it except the Christ candle, which is easily found wherever you might want to get one. So that is a little bit about the Advent wreath, okay? So you can get those at the grounds if you want to. Now, the next thing that I would say is put Santa in his place. Let me tell you what I mean by that. I know that we live in a day where the whole existence of Santa is kind of up in the air and we're not so sure about him. You've heard about that, right? Well, if you're not, watch this, because this will make it clear.
Never been in this room before.
Well, I think it's time you start your tinker training.
Santa's sleigh.
You're going to help me make it fly.
I thought the magical reindeer made the sleigh fly.
And where did the reindeer get their magic from?
Christmas spirit. Everybody knows that.
Well, as silly as it sounds, a lot of people down south don't believe in Santa Claus.
What? Well, who do they think puts all their toys under the tree?
Well, there's a rumor floating around that the parents do.
That's ridiculous.
I mean, parents couldn't do that all in one night. What about Santa's cookies? I suppose parents eat them too?
Yeah, I know. I know. And every year, less and less people believe in Santa Claus. I mean, we have a real energy crisis on our hands.
Oh.
I mean, just see how low the plausometer is.
That's shocking.
Now, I know a lot of parents wrestle, particularly Christian parents. What do I do with Santa? Do I tell the story? Do I not tell the story? Do I bring in all those traditions? Is it going to mess my kids up in believing in other things when we kind of let them in on the secret? Let me just tell you what we did. You do what you want to do. I think there's an incredibly important place for Santa in the spiritual formation of your kids and also in the Christmas celebration. We told our kids about Santa, but we told them the backstory, the real backstory of Santa, not the stuff you get on TV, the real backstory. And some of you may not know the real backstory, but we told them the backstory, and then when they got older, we simply told them that what we did as parents was to keep his spirit and heart for Christ alive and ongoing. And it was just this seamless thing where they understood, because they saw that there really was a Santa. He really did do these things, and that we as parents continue to do it for the sake of our children and for the sake of the spirit of St. Nicholas. So let me explain the backstory. There really was a St. Nicholas. He was a real historical figure. He was lived in the country of what we would call Turkey. He died around the year 350. He was an active leader. He was one of the great Christian statesmen and leaders of his day. In fact, he was one of the leaders of the great Council of Nicaea that gathered in 325. And if you know anything about church history, that was one of the most pivotal councils ever. He was actually there at that. He was known for his holiness. He was known for his passion for Christ. He was persecuted for his faith. In fact, he was imprisoned for being a Christian under the great Diocletian persecution. He was a wealthy man who gave all of his wealth away. And his love for children was very, very real. Let me tell you one of the stories that we know from his life. He found out about three poverty-stricken young girls. And the father was going to turn them over to prostitution because they had no dowry. Their father was a man of absolutely no character. And since he couldn't marry his daughters away, because back in those days, if there wasn't a dowry, a financial reward attached to a girl, they tended not to be married. And so he didn't have a dowry, and he didn't want to have to be put up providing for these girls. And children back then, particularly females, didn't have a lot of value in that culture. So he's just going to turn them out on their own, which would have meant prostitution. So what happened was Nicholas found out, and his heart was broken. And so one night, he crept to the house, and he threw three bags of gold into the house down the chimney. This is a true story. And one for each of the three girls so that they could become married. And all three became married. So there was a tradition of him actually putting gifts down through the roof through whatever was letting out the smoke. And he did that so that these three dowerless girls would have a dowry, and they did end up getting married. And it led to children giving presents in his name to each other. And his name, St. Nicholas, was shortened. That was a hard thing for kids to say. So St. Nicholas became St. Klis, and that became Santa Claus by the Dutch. So it's a wonderful tradition, and a deeply spiritual one. He was such an incredible man who really did give gifts at Christmas in the name of Jesus, and particularly to children. So Santa really isn't the problem. It's how we've stripped him of his sainthood and his motivation and his actual story. So one of the ways that we kept the story alive, Susan and I did, was through what's called a kneeling Santa. Can we see that? And you see that this is Santa kneeling before the Christ child. And we had this center in our home even before our kids were born. I remember Susan and I, when I was in graduate school before we had our first child, we were walking through a mall, and I saw the kneeling Santa. And I said, oh my goodness, this is perfect for explaining things to our children and as a way of kind of bringing Christ into Christmas. And we were beyond poor. I mean, I can't even begin to tell you how no money we had. And so I went to the person that was the business that was selling it, and I said, I am a poor seminary student. I said, but I really love Jesus. I don't know if you do or not, but I'm hoping you do. Would you let us, like, put this on layaway? And we'll pay, $5 or $10, hopefully a month, till we get it out. And he said, absolutely. And so in our home, we have a kneeling Santa that we got out of layaway back in seminary days, and it's been with our family ever since, and it's precious to us, and it looks almost identical to this. You can't find these anymore. You can find little ornaments, but you can't find this, the size that we had in our home. So again, I went to the grounds, and I said, please, 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 can you find a kneeling Santa like this that those who want to use it can? Because you just can't get this in the store, and it's one of the reasons why we try to provide Christian resources here. And they did. They found this one. And so this is available in the grounds if you're interested in it at all. But we have loved it, and it's so helped us keep Santa in Christmas. But put Santa in his place. All right, another thing too. You're all going to watch movies. Watch the right ones. I love Elf. It's one of my favorites. So is Miracle on 34th Street. I love Frosty the Snowman, my favorite Christmas movie of all time, Die Hard. It's a great Christmas movie. But there's no Jesus in any of them. I mean, you hear the word Jesus in Die Hard, but it's not like the best way. So let me give you five films that that really are good films that bring Jesus in so that you can watch them with your kids and talk about them. Jesus of Nazareth is an older film, but it's a great, great film if you don't own the original Jesus of Nazareth film. Now, you don't have to watch the whole thing. It's like 4, 5, 6 hours. But the first part is the Christmas story, and it's told wonderfully. And you can make that an annual thing where you watch the first part of Jesus of Nazareth, and you get the Christmas story down. Another one is, and it's A Wonderful Life. And I know it kind of gets into the whole Clarence Angel stuff, but it's deeply spiritual. It gets the Christian message across, and it gets all kinds of conversations going. So It's A Wonderful Life is amazing. And by the way, I don't know about you. I didn't get raised on all this stuff either, like a lot of you did. First time I saw It's a Wonderful Life, I was married. I was like 4 years old, and Susan and I were early in our marriage, and she was working at a restaurant waiting tables, and I was coaching basketball and doing other jobs and stuff. And so I remember one night I was staying up really late, so because I had to go get her from the restaurant when she was done with her shift, and this movie came on. And I watched it from start to finish. I'd never seen it before. And I was a wreck at the end. I'm not even going to tell you, I was a wreck. I was so glad I was alone because I would have denied it. But it's a good one. We all know A Christmas Carol with Dickens. The best one, I think, is George C. Scott's version of A Christmas Carol. And the reason is because it really sticks close to Dickens. It doesn't airbrush the spirituality Christian message out. And it portrays Dickens the way he was, Scrooge the way he was, which he really was evil. And if you've read the story that Dickens wrote, he was evil. This one captures it and captures the story of redemption really well and doesn't airbrush out the Christian message. So I would recommend that one. The Waltons, what started the Waltons was a show called The Homecoming. It is easily one of the best Christmas movies you'll ever see. I didn't really like the series. I thought it got really sappy. The thing that started it, though, this special, The Homecoming, deeply Christian, deeply spiritual, have all kinds of great conversations with your family. And then finally, maybe my favorite, particularly when the kids are young, you got to play them this one. Can we show it?
Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
Now, let's move to Christmas Eve and Christmas Day themselves. You can also bring the Advent candle, obviously, to its conclusion on those days. But one of the things that I would encourage, particularly parents, keep it a birthday party. And first, by attending the actual birthday party, which is what we have with our Christmas Eve services. So make sure that you put one of those Christmas Eve services on whatever day or time works for you into your schedule and really attend that party. Another thing that we did, and we still do, is we get a birthday cake for Jesus. Can you see that? It just says, Happy Birthday, Jesus. And we got that, and the kids loved it, and we had that as part of our Christmas Eve or Christmas Day celebrations. And then we would even sing the song. We'd sing Happy Birthday to Jesus with the kids. And you can understand why we didn't put all the candles on there, because it kind of like burned the house down. And then the third thing that we did to kind of keep in that spirit is that we would participate as a family in giving to Christ at Christmas. And we would bring the birthday gift, and we would collectively talk as a family about what we were going to be doing, and the kids would collect their stuff, and we'd all come to a Christmas Eve service, and we would give our gift. We'd give the birthday gift. And let me tell you what started that, because it started that with our family long before Mech even existed, before I even knew God was calling me to start this church. This was like 30-some-odd years ago for me. It started with seeing this cartoon. Can we show it? This ran in a newspaper, and it was like an editorial cartoon. And here's this guy making his Christmas list of all the things he's going to buy for people. And he has this, let's see if I've forgotten somebody. And then kind of tucked away there was Jesus. Okay, I saw that, and it was just one of those light bulbs. It never even entered my mind to start my gift giving with Jesus. Never entered my mind that I needed to. Christmas is all about me, and it's all about giving to other people, and I would never thought about that. And so even way back then, Susan and I purposed in our hearts that we were going to start our Christmas gift giving with Jesus, and we were going to always have it be our first and best gift. That was just it. And so that's kind of the spirit of it all. So anyway, I would encourage you to make that part of your family. Talk about it as a family and those kinds of things. And if you make a sacrifice or two in order to give that gift to Jesus, talk about that and let that be a learning moment for the kids. And you'll be surprised at how readily that will receive and how you're shaping and molding them at a very, very, very early age. All right. And then, of course, what we would do on Christmas, usually for us, Christmas Eve, we would tell the story. We would just convey it. And you know, that's such an important thing to do for those of you who are parents, because Scripture is very clear about what to say. In Deuteronomy, and I always read this passage whenever we have our infant dedications, our child dedications, to remind the parents about their responsibility. But Moses gathered the people together, and then he specifically targeted the parents. And he said this. He said, "These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." And so we have the responsibility to tell the story. And so how did Susan and I do it? I mean, there's all kinds of ways, but I don't know if you can see this, get a camera shot of this. We always had a nativity scene. Sometimes multiple nativity scenes. We always had a nativity scene out, or had the kids even like maybe try to make one out of clay or Play-Doh or something, but we would always have that out and talk about the different people and the story in it, and we would have that out as a living, you know, a reminder of the message. I would always read the Christmas story from the Bible out loud before we started any of the festivities of the night. It would be part of the birthday cake time. And if you don't know where that is, the one that I would always read was from Luke, the biography of Jesus written by Luke. It's in the New Testament of the Bible. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They wrote the four biographies of the life of Jesus, and named after the four men who wrote them. Luke chapter 2 is where the Christmas story is contained. And so you can just read that out loud, and I would encourage you to do it. And then the third thing that we would often do when the kids were young is we would have them work, you know, they would get together and work for like 2 or 3 weeks in advance to do a little nativity play for the family. Because I would have my brother there and my parents and other people. We often have grandparents and stuff. So we'd have like a crowd Christmas Eve. And so the kids would put on a nativity play. And so they'd have to learn the lines and everything. And let me just show you what that looked like. It's pretty ridiculous.
keeping watch over their flock by night. Then, suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and he said to them, Jesus,
fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy which shall be unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.
And then the shepherd said to the sheep,
come on, sheep. Let's go and see this baby, sheep.
And so the shepherds traveled, and at the same time there traveled some wise men. We will not be showing them, but they were bringing gifts of gold, myrrh, and frankincense. And while the shepherds were traveling, they finally followed the star that was in the sky. And when they finally arrived in Bethlehem, this is what they saw.
Away in a manger, nothing for a man. The little children, because the stars in the sky look down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep.
So those are just some ways to keep Christ in Christmas. But let's not forget one of the oldest and most important ways of all, singing. Since Mary first sang, and that's how she responded when she found out that she was pregnant and this whole thing was going to be unfolding, she sang a song upon hearing the news of the angel. And ever since, people have sung at Christmas. So the band's going to come back out here and lead us in one final song, and we're going to end that way ourselves.